house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hand. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So here we are, the Sunday after Easter. We sang the glorious hymns, and everyone should be dancing in the streets, celebrating the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, the risen Christ, is alive. It's the end of the story, and the good guy wins. It's how we want every story to end. A happy ending, packaged in a neat little box with a smartly tied bow. Good triumphs over evil. Game over. Now we go home, and we feel good about life. But wait. What do we see? Verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors to the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Locked doors? Fear for one's life? These are not the words of happiness we expect to hear. This is not the scene we expect to see. The story should not be going this way. The word disciples here is used as a general term and not to identify specifically the 11 or the 12 minus Judas, whichever way you want to look at it. It's a mistake to read this gathering of disciples in the light of the more closed notion of the 12 that operates in the Gospels we've been reading up to this Sunday. This gathering includes the core group, but there's no indication it was limited to just them. Rather, it represents the faith community in general. The Greek word for closed is kleso. Say it with me. Kleso. The word sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? Like we've heard that word somewhere before? Kind of put that away because we'll come back to that. The called community were suffering post-traumatic stress. They stayed locked away behind klesoed doors. John's anti-Semitic editorializing in the verse doesn't help matters much either. For fear of the Jews is not helpful, because it wasn't the Jews that were necessarily the problem. In their book, The Last Week of Jesus, a day-by-day account of Jesus' final week in Jerusalem, Borg and Crossan assert the systems of dominance and oppression created by the Roman Empire were the problem. And let's not forget that the Jews suffered under those same systems. So, John's gospel presents us with a closed room containing a closed community. pleso, closed by their fear. Is the story of the called community at any moment, in that moment in particular, any different than the struggles the church deals with today? I would say no. A chronic temptation for many churches is to stay behind those closed doors and to keep the glorious news of the gospel to themselves. In my seminary reading, in my studies, I do a lot of reading. Textbooks, blogs, tweets, articles, website. Right now, my desk has 4 stacks of books for a paper I'm writing right now. And in all that reading, I see a lot of fear. And I see 2 sides in particular. One side of the modern church is fearful of others, the GLBT community, Muslims, those who support Planned Parenthood and reproductive rights for women. Another side of the church is deathly afraid of change. Change? Well, why would we? Things are fine as they are. Yes, we want new people to come, but they need to fit into our programs, our way of worship, even our version of tater tot hot dish for the fellowship meal after the service. Outreach? Are you kidding? The most feared 6-word phrase in the church? We've never done it that way before. They are too afraid to take the gospel's promise beyond the closed doors. Then when attendance dips in a beautiful building that held lots of worshipers on Sunday, trickles down to just a few scattered around the sanctuary, they would just give up the fight right in the sunset and wonder what happened. So let's go back to that word, pleso, for a minute. Here is why it sounds so familiar. Pleso, the Greek word for close, is linked to ekklesia, the Greek word used to describe the church. Ekklesia in its literal translation means not closed. The open society of Greek democracy, not closed, outed, and free. Ekklesia was one of Greek society's greatest gifts to the modern world. It was a concept that freed people from those systems of dominance and oppression. Continuing on in the verse, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, for a minute, let's think about this. For the sci-fi geeks in the room, we've got 46 years of the Star Trek franchise and 17 seasons of the Stargate Universe franchise. So we're pretty used to people showing up where they're not supposed to be, behind walls or mountains or closed doors or other spaceships, through the magic of the teleporter and the Stargate. But this is not the 21st century we are talking about in this verse. We're talking about the first century. People just did not show up behind locked doors like that. Many commentators say that the gathering, the close community, thought they were seeing a ghost. However, it was clear in this upper room encounter that the tomb-busting, resurrected Savior was not going to be cocooned by fear, and neither was the group gathered in the room. That must be why Jesus breathed his life's giving spirit onto, some say into them. It was if he was saying to them, "You are not to remain Cleso. You are Ecclesia. Come out." Now you would think after this, the called community would get it and get moving and get going. But as we see in verse 26, the disciples were at it again, meeting behind closed doors. And this time we've got Thomas added to the equation. A lot of pastors use the entire John 20 passage as a bully stick to beat up their congregations about unbelief, and then they use Thomas as the vehicle. Poor Thomas always gets maligned, doesn't he? You have to admit he does deserve it maybe a little bit. Because, you know, first, you know, Mary's saying, hey, I saw Jesus. I saw him. And then the close community says, hey, Thomas, guess what? We all saw him. That's a lot of people. And then we get verse 25 where he says, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand and put my finger in that mark, in my hand in his side, I won't believe. Thomas is still trapped by that cocoon of fear. I imagine Jesus heaving a deep sigh, thinking, people, do you not get it? Don't make me come in there again. And that is exactly what Jesus does. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood upon them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. The cocoon of fear for most of the group had been broken, but in this final appearance, Jesus tears open Thomas's cocoon of fear and doubt, and in effect breaks down the doors once and for all. Aren't we glad that the church mothers and fathers chose this word, ecclesia, and not the other word, kleiso, to describe the community? So what does that have to do with First Christian in 2012? Well, the title of the sermon, Breaking Down the Walls Together, is also the reason why I joined First Christian Church. So first, you need a little bit of background. And I had planned this, but I heard people are saying, well, why is he doing all these things? So I've been a commissioned DOC pastor since 2005. I've served on the staff of Lake Harry Christian Church and Community Grace Christian Church with Dennis, which was a DOC church plant here in the cities. I've been very active in regional ministries. And so I've been kind of following what's been happening at First for a long time, and I know the story. I also serve on the Open and Affirming Ministries team for the Christian Church Disciples of Christ at the national level. And 4 years ago, God said, I'm going to take you away from the disciples, and I'm going to loan you to the Methodists for a while. So 4 years ago, I left Lake Harry Christian Church and took the call as director of music at what was then Asbury United Methodist Church. And what happened about, oh, say, 4 months, 5 months into the process, the pastor and the church leadership team came to me and said, Dan, we are starting discussions with some other Methodist churches in the area about our future. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what we're going to do. But we hope you'll stay and come with us. And I did. And so it turned into I was serving three churches in a year. And there were a couple Sundays, Jim, imagine having to do three services and hauling handbells between churches. That was really a crazy, crazy year. But it was a lot of fun. Because I got to walk with this group of people as they struggled. Because, you know, we're not just talking about three churches. We're talking about one church that was an old line Norwegian Methodist church. It was as Scandinavian as you could get. Another church, which was one of the Reconciling in Christ congregations in the United Methodist Church in the Minnesota Annual Conference. And the third church was one of the first churches to integrate in South Minneapolis in the 1950s, when they were still showing African American families houses in the dark at night so that people would not see them. So you've got really three very different churches. And there was a lot of wrestling and a lot of questions and how are we going to accept the missions and how are we going to do all these things. And it ended up in 2009, Asbury United Methodist and Oakland Avenue United Methodist Church, the multicultural congregation, they merged together and became Living Spirit United Methodist Church. And they are still a gloriously functioning, flourishing United Methodist Church in South Minneapolis. So last summer, God said, it's time for you to go. It's time for you to do something different. It ended up being my year of sabbatical. So I really started going, well, now what am I going to do? I really don't want another music position. I'm kind of tired. Because when you do a church merger, music and worship tends to be the stability thing. And I was really tired. I really didn't want to do another position for a while. And so it really was a natural fit for me to come to First. Because a couple of years ago, you all, this church, was at the same crossroads that those Methodist churches found themselves to be. You were wondering what the future held and which way you were going. You could have very well said, we're just going to close the books. We're going to celebrate. We've had a good run. We're going to go get on the bus and ride off in the sunset, and that's great. But instead, Jesus broke through the closed door and said, you are not to reign pleso, you are to be ecclesia. Come out. And come out, this congregation has. I've watched as you launched your ministry to the GLBT community. You opened your doors to the Twin Cities Gay Men's Chorus, which my partner sings in, and to St. Stephen's community when they found themselves without a church home. You called Bob and Dennis and you started charting a new path, reaching out into the community through events like Feed Your Starving Children and then the Downtown Coalition of Churches. And then there is this, the Spring House Collaboration. Psalm 133:1. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. Standing 1 week beyond the joyful hope of the empty tomb, you can't argue with the theme of that psalm. Unity is a great thing. Indeed, if it was all the psalmist had to say, we could pat each other on the back, go home, and thank God for the praise affirmation of the day. But there is more at stake here. The remaining verses use a real strange mix, I think, of metaphors to reflect on the blessing that unity can be and presents the paradoxes of that unity. Verse 2, it is like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down the collar of his robes. Now the verse, and a lot of times in the Hebrew Bible when there was that call and we have the oil, thinking of people like Samuel, we're focusing all about the call and God's called this person to do this. We don't focus on the fact that oil is running down the head, running into the hair, into the clothes, into the beard. It's really messy. And that's the point of this, is that Psalm 133 is using the paradox to point out the fact it's creating a scene that is joyfully abundant and it's decidedly messy. Unity in day-to-day existence is unpredictable and disordered because it's not synonymous with we're always going to agree. First Christian, Lindale UCC, and Salem Lutheran still remain individual congregations. You didn't merge like the experience I came from. However, you are coming together in joint ministries like the Easter week services and Sunday school. You are entering the joys and frustrations of joint building ownership, and learning how to live together and rotating through three very different worship spaces. There will be many, many times in the coming years when life at Spring House Ministry Center will be both joyfully abundant and, like we found a couple Sundays ago, decidedly messy. People are watching this unique relationship on 28th and Lindale. I have to tell you that my friends and the faculty at the seminary are just fascinated with what's happening here. Because it's one thing for a disciple and a UCC church to come together. That actually happens a lot on the two coasts. You see that. But a UCC and a Lutheran church, that's a little different. And then a DOC church, a UCC church, and a Lutheran church, that is way different. You're charting a new course. And I run in a lot of circles in this community because of my work as an arts administrator and an arts fundraiser. And when people hear that I attend this church, they asked me lots and lots and lots of questions. People in the Twin Cities community are watching this, and they want to know more. They want to know more about the unity that is in this building. I chose to join First specifically on Move Sunday because I wanted to make a statement that I wanted to walk with you because I believe in the path that this congregation has chosen. And I want to journey and see where it's going. And I want to be along for the ride. You are not to remain Cliso. You are Ecclesia. Come out! May we continue to break down the doors together. Thanks be to God.